When the Bride of Christ Goes AWOL. In this teaching, Holy Spirit wants to reveal the deception that has absolutely come over much of the body of Christ, especially the charismatic or Pentecostal denominations, and how many have confused his spirit with a false spirit that is seeking to destroy the faith of believers. In 1 John 4:1, most of us are very familiar with this scripture, but perhaps we don't understand the depth of the intent that God himself wants us to understand from these words. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now that is a really clear distinction, how we are to test any spirit. If it does not confess Jesus Christ came in the flesh, which means that that spirit is not confessing that Jesus, who was with the Father for all eternity and from whom all things were made, God himself came in the flesh to save humanity. Now, how do we translate that into modern Christianity with so many different teachings and different interpretations, so much misleading in the body? How will we know? How do we use that measure? Because that's what God's given us. That's our measure. Do they confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Someone can say Jesus is Lord. Someone can say, I love Jesus. Someone can say, oh, thank you, Jesus. But does it actually mean that they are confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? I have seen on stages, where they shouldn't even be on stage, but where the worship team, as they're called, is in front of the church and everyone has their hands up. It's as almost they're worshiping the team rather than God. But nonetheless, I have seen on those stages people who are not of God, people who practice witchcraft, people who have deceived that body of Christ in that particular church, but are saying all the right things. So what does it really mean to confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? It means you live by that truth. You don't just say it with your mouth. There's lip service everywhere, whether it's in the secular world or whether it's in Christianity. Lip service means nothing to God. How do you live? We know them by their fruit. The great danger that's occurring now is that people who are sincere Christians and love the Lord are being drawn into this maniacal, almost bedlam, where anything goes, from laying on a dead man's grave to try to get an anointing, which is necromancy, which is communing with the dead. God forbids that, completely forbids that, to people uttering his name even, almost as if it's burping. I mean, it is so filthy, and it's become normalized. And that is the danger. Now, Jesus himself warned us through the disciples of what was coming. He said in Mark 13:22, "False Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if it were possible, even the elect, meaning those that are his. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. We have been prepared for this. So we can't deny or lay blame on God or anyone else. We have been prepared. This will happen, he has said. Jesus is prophesying of what's going to happen. And we can see it everywhere we go. There are so many signs and wonders, and people are chasing that rather than pursuing the heart of God. And that is devastating to the body of Christ. It is destroying the body. Because what happens if one in the body suffers, we all suffer. If one in the body is deceived, it's going to affect the rest of the body. And there are many deceived and many deceivers. Jesus said in Matthew 16:4, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. Now, yes, it was the Pharisees demanding that he prove that he really was the Son of God. How dare he, was their attitude. But are there not many in the church now looking for a sign? Oh, there's a healing. It must be God. Oh, there was a prophecy. Oh, the Spirit must be here. The Spirit lives within us, as well as comes upon us. Yes, it is true. But there are many other spirits running around disguised as the Holy Spirit. And if we cannot discern that, if we would rather chase sensation and desire and self-fulfillment, then we will be easily trapped and snared by the devil. We're also warned in Acts 20:29-32. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you. This is Paul speaking. My constant watch and care over you day and night, and my many tears for you. And now I entrust you to God and the message of his grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those he has set apart for himself. Paul then entrusted that church, that body of believers, to God and the message of his grace. And we are entrusted to God and the message of his grace as well. We not only have the message of his grace as the Bible, we have the Spirit of grace dwelling in us. Holy Spirit. So we are well equipped. But it does not mean deception isn't so subtle and so insidious that we can get trapped. And we don't need to feel guilty or browbeat ourselves or condemn ourselves. What we need to do is fess up. Confess to him. Tell him, I got snared, Lord. I wanted to follow my own way because the way of a man seems right to him, but it leads to death. And I am letting you lead me now in Jesus' name. That is all we need to do. And then we yield. And if it means we have to be embarrassed for the choices we made, so be it. A little bit of embarrassment brings a lot of humility, and humility is one of God's greatest safeguards. For humility is like the gatekeeper and stands against pride. And pride, we all know that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that pride, before pride, comes the fall. And actually, before we even fall, and the pride draws us in to something we shouldn't be participating in, it has the seed of that fall in it. We can be absolutely assured we will fall, because pride comes before a fall, he says. Jesus again warns, in Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This is another way that we can judge what is happening in the body and in our own circle, whether we're in a particular church, whether it's a house church, whether it's a traditional church, a mainstream church, a church of only the last 20, 30, 40 years, whatever the denomination is. These are our clues of, is this safe? Is this righteous? Is this of God? Because I have seen people gather together, and it's almost terrifying to watch, calling themselves, we are going to bring the kingdom to earth. We. No, Jesus Christ brings the kingdom to earth. We can pray for his will. He told the disciples, and we are his disciples if we believe in him. He told them to pray, his kingdom come, the Lord's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. But we are not the ones bringing it. And when we pray for somebody in the streets, if that's something that we've been called to do, and we touch somebody's life in the workplace, we're all to share the gospel. How we do it, that's between us and God. If we are doing that because we love God, the fruit will be good. But if we are doing that because we want to look like big shots, even in our small little pond, big fish in a small pond, or perhaps a big fish in a big pond, it doesn't matter. If we are doing that for self, so that everyone can say, oh, that's a great group of Christians. Oh, look at that body of believers. Oh, look at what they do. If we are doing it for that, the fruit will be bad. It doesn't mean that some people won't be healed or some people won't be saved. Yes. But our fruit in us will be bad. This whole idea of calling heaven to earth. Heaven's in heaven. And when we get there, earth will pale in comparison. Our focus is not trying to force heaven down here. Our focus is to have the kingdom of heaven within us, share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to set a dark and lost world free before it is too late. Trying to make earth look like heaven is like taking a broken down, ramshackled shack and trying to put pretty little things all over it and say, see, look, it's a palace. It's absolutely ridiculous. Besides the fact that Jesus Christ, when he comes, there will be made a new heaven and a new earth. Why are we trying to save this one? Yes, we should be good stewards. Yes, we should care for what we've been given. We're not to pollute it and destroy it. No, we're to be caretakers while it is here. And while we are here on earth. But to try to pretend that we are the ones in charge of the destiny that God has pre-planned far long before we were ever born is arrogance to the extreme. In the guise of we are doing good things for God. That's why it's so insidious. That's why it's so tricky. It's not saying, oh, I care only about myself and I just want, you know, my nice car, my nice house, my nice job. No, it's saying, look at what we're doing. We're out there helping people. We're going to bring the kingdom of heaven here. I thought he already brought that. Jesus Christ brought the kingdom when he came to earth. And now the kingdom of heaven lives within us if we are his. And we share that kingdom by sharing the heart of the Father towards humanity. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. I'm sure a lot of us have already witnessed that, perhaps even have been ensnared for a time in those false doctrines that are demonically originated. where everyone is going to be a prophet, and everyone is going to have the gift of healing, and everyone is going to be anointed because a man said so. The anointing is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And if someone is to be chosen for a particular gift of his Spirit, it is by the will of the Spirit. It says he gives to whom he wills. He wills, not man wills, not someone with a little bit of oil pouring it on somebody's head or doing the sign of the cross on their forehead. That does not make someone anointed for service. It is God himself who anoints and calls us. If it's a call of God, it's God's call. Well, who's calling? God, not man. And that includes those that have been ousted or ostracized, whether it's because of their gender or whether it's because of their status or position or background. Man cannot call. God calls. We need only listen and obey. And the problem is, so much of the church has ostracized certain factions, whether it's women, whether it's people of different backgrounds racially, whether it's of social backgrounds or monetary levels. And those people are tired of being marginalized. It's just like in the secular world. Certain races get tired of it. They go up in arms. They either riot, or they may do illicit crime, or they may do something in a way to express themselves, not because crime is a good expression of humanity, but because they don't know what else to do and they're so frustrated, so they will grab onto anything. And that's happening in the body of Christ too. The bride, she's grabbing onto anything, those that feel like they have been called less than. And in Jesus, we know there is no less than. He is not a respecter of persons. There is no slave, nor free, nor Greek, nor Jew, nor male, nor female. All in Christ are valued because of his blood, only because of his blood, and what that blood means and what it did. Set the captives free. So unfortunately, what's happening in the body is that there's a reaction to the limits that tradition, and we all know that the traditions of men cause the word of God to have no effect. And it's caused so many people to be made to feel small and worthless and not have anything to offer. But the truth is, every ordinary, quote-unquote, ordinary Christian has God himself to offer through the Holy Spirit. And in whatever way the Holy Spirit directs us to offer the love of the Father, we are called to do it, to make disciples of the nations, to set the captives free. We're not doing it. He's doing it in a yielded vessel. That's all he needs, is a yielded vessel to do the miraculous. We don't need to be running around looking at how other people do the miraculous, quote unquote. Because there are false signs. They're all false wonders. And this again is another warning in 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. See, his kingdom is coming. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This was particular to Timothy. But it is the warning of what will happen in the body of Christ. Fables. They will be turned to fables. Fables are like fairy tales. I can have whatever I want because I want to. There's always a happy ending. I'm going to get what I want. Oh, good, I'll go to the prophetic school and I'll become a prophet. No, Holy Ghost is the one who determines who will receive his gifts. They are his to give and his to withhold. Man is not in charge. God is in charge. We yield to him. We are part of his living waters flowing out into the world. When we resist him, we are then following our own desires, and we will not endure sound doctrine or his righteousness or his will. You can have the best intentions in the world and be on the wrong track, because there is a way that seems right to a man but leads to death. And that's why we need the fear of the Lord. That is not only a fountain of life, he says in the scriptures, but it also safeguards you from the snares of death. It keeps us from thinking we are more than what we are. Our value comes through Jesus Christ, not in all the great things we may or may not do. It's in him that we have value. It's in him that we live and move and breathe and have our being. It's in him. Because Jesus warned that many of you will come to me and say, Lord, Lord. Only those, he says, who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, said Jesus, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it isn't doing all these great, mighty, wonderful works that will assure us our place in heaven and in the Father's heart. It is doing the will of our Father. It is standing for righteousness. It is upholding his truth. Those that want to be special, quote unquote, in the body and have others give them applause or adulation or pats on the back are usually people, and we've all had difficulties in our lives, but are usually people that have been highly abused in one way or the other, whether it's by the church on a spiritual level abuse, or whether it's been in their own lives, whether it's physical or sexual or emotional or psychological. There has been abuse of some kind. That is why the need for compensation. Because when you really know that your value is in Jesus Christ, what do you have to prove? He already conquered the enemy. He already brought triumph. All you need to do is live in him. Follow his will. Walk his way. Walk in the Spirit. It says, if we walk in the Spirit, let us also live in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's allow his very Spirit, God himself, to guide our every step. Let us read the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, through the eyes of the Spirit. And how do we do that? We ask him. He's our helper. Help me, Lord, to understand this scripture. Help me to see the truth, because I'm getting deceived. I can feel it. I'm uncomfortable. Something's wrong in what I'm seeing, whether it's at the pulpit, whether it's in a teaching we're listening to online, whether it's books. Something's wrong, Lord. Show me the truth, because you're the Spirit of truth. That's all we have to do. He will. Didn't Jesus say, if you ask for the Spirit, you're not going to get a scorpion or a stone? God will give you the Spirit. So we're not to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're to have the fear of the Lord so that we are not taken in by all of these false teachings and destructive heresies that are making Jesus Christ and his eternal sacrifice of no effect in our lives, because we want to follow somebody else with a lot of glitz and glamour and words that we like. and take no responsibility and look better than the next guy. If our hearts are not led by the love of the Father, but by self and by our own desire, we will easily be ensnared. If, on the other hand, we yield our hearts, which means our own wounds as well, perhaps pain from very long ago, past issues, abuse, hurt, whatever it is, that's still there. Because just because we receive Jesus Christ and we are now a new creation does not mean that our soul doesn't have to be worked on and healed. It's not that everything suddenly disappears in terms of what's inside us emotionally. Our belief systems, that may take years for God to transform. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons. He's the transformer. He's the one who sanctifies us. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We are to sanctify our hearts to God, and in that yieldedness, He will then establish the church for Himself without blemish or wrinkle. A glorious church. We are in the process of that transformation. And the Holy Spirit is the only one, our helper, our comforter, our teacher, that can produce that transformation in us as we yield. Then we will produce the fruit of His Spirit. So let us follow after the Spirit, not the flesh. For as many as are sons of God, these are the ones that follow Him. Not their own flesh, not their own desire, not someone else's trickery or teaching or falsehood that is alluring, but the very Spirit of the living God. He is the one that transforms us. He is the one that protects us. He is the one that guides us. The indwelling Spirit of the living God. Let us not think we know more than Him. Let us not place ourselves on a self-ordained pedestal or someone else. For there is no one greater than God Almighty. And there is no sacrifice greater than what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is our focus. What He has done for us, and therefore all of humanity. That's what drives us. We're to be compelled by love, Paul says. Not by signs, not by wonders, not by glitz, not by glamour, not by that which allures, not by the flesh. We're to be compelled by love. And if God is love, then He is the one that compels us.